Greetings in Christ's name, the head of the church, and I'm privileged to be here with you as a listener. I would enjoy continue as a listener, but I'm also glad that we have the Word of God to open as the standard. As we already heard, the truth needs to define our understanding and experience, not vice versa. Someone said recently that young men have a tendency towards self-confidence, and older men have a tendency towards cynicism. And as I get older, I find that temptation more towards cynicism as a result of some negative experiences. And I trust this morning we can refresh our view. I appreciated the truths we heard. What is God's view of the church, and is mine the same? So I'd like to go to scripture this morning, and if you are tired of sitting, feel free to stand up and walk around, stay awake. I'd like to start with Ezekiel. We were hearing about prophets, and the prophet Ezekiel had a message for the shepherds of Israel. Maybe looking first at the negative can wake us up to what we should be doing, what they weren't doing. It convicted me as I looked at Ezekiel chapter 34, God's word to the shepherds of Israel. Is there anyone here that has experience with sheep? Practical? Okay, one, two. It's somewhat of a foreign concept today, and I'd like to draw some parallels. In Brazil, we have lots of cattle, but that's not a good parallel. You can herd cattle. You can get up on your high horse, literally, and herd a big flock of cattle. But that doesn't work with sheep. And I've found in the church that doesn't work either. We need to lead. We need to call. We need to nurture. And I confess that doesn't always come naturally. But here in Ezekiel 34, we're going to divide this into several sections to understand it a little better, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll make some comments and continue. He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." It almost makes you weep, picturing that, God's perspective of what was happening in Israel. He says, you don't feed the flock. You haven't fed the flock. But you feed yourself. And obviously, we recognize a selfish tendency to look out for ourselves first. And as I looked over that, I thought, okay, yeah, we have a tendency to feed ourselves. But in verse 3, he says, you're feeding yourself from the flock. They were taking advantage of the flock and using the resources. I thought of that in the brother said, a gift of as that administration. You see people as a means to get things done. And we need to be careful with that, that we don't use and take advantage of the flock that God has entrusted to us. Are we looking out for their best interest? I think verse 4, if we look down over the list there of active verbs, we can see things that God was wanting the shepherds to do. And we can turn that into a positive thing. Are we doing this in our congregations? First of all, they were supposed to be feeding the flock, and we'll look at in the New Testament, specific instructions, how to do that. Look out for their interests so that they're well-fed and satisfied. We'll look at that in more detail later. But in verse 4, he says, the diseased have ye not strengthened. disease comes in, unless we are strengthening and building immune systems and teaching, alerting against false doctrine. But first of all, we can't alert against all the possible heresies that come in, but teaching the truth and preparing them so that they are resistant to the disease and the temptations that come from without. Strengthening the weak is something that we as pastors are called to do. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Here, disease had entered in, and we have a sick sheep. You say, well, I don't have the gift of healing. But our job is to see that healing takes place. The next one indicates a binding up of that which was broken, a need to bind up. We can't heal the broken bone, but we can give support and make sure that healing can happen. Provide an environment so healing can happen, and often that is a process. Talking about gifts, many people ask, does your church have the gift of healing? I said, well, maybe not like the way you're thinking of, but I believe the church is called to be a healing place. And there's Bible principles that we can point them to so that they can find healing. And we like the snap of the finger, the prayer, laying on hands, and instant. God sometimes works in small and natural ways, but it is a miracle. And so are we providing that environment so that those that have been broken, and there are many in this world, many broken hearts, broken souls, broken bones that need to be healed, and they weren't taking care of them. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Going after those that were driven away indicates those that were part of the flock, and they maybe were offended by something we said across the pulpit or something we said in person, and we think, well, that's their problem. I didn't mean that. That's an easy excuse to make, but it indicates that the shepherd should have gone after them, apologized for the misunderstanding, brought them back, invited them back. You say, well, everyone has their own will, and we do need to respect that. But going after them, we see that story of the 99 in the fold and the shepherd going after that one sheep. He didn't say, well, 99 is almost 100%. Let's take care of them. And that one, if he wants to come back, he knows where the fold is. I've heard those statements from pastors, and it grieves me. And I trust God can give us a burden for those that were apart and need to be brought back, going the extra mile. Those that were driven away. The next one there is, neither have ye sought that which was lost. A pastor should have a heart for those that have never been in the fold, maybe have never been to church, never heard the gospel, or have heard it and seen it lived wrongly. Those that are outside the fold, seek after them and bring them in. Instead of doing those things, he said, you've with force and with cruelty have ruled them like cattle. That's an easy thing to resort to. Tell them what to do, and then they make the choice. How to build in them a desire and a God fear, so that when we are no longer on the scene, they will continue to seek after the true shepherd. Finally, we are under shepherds, as was already mentioned. We will be responsible to God for how we have used our gifts and our position, our calling. So this was God's view. He says, my sheep are wandering through the mountains. There's no shepherd, no one seeking after them, no one giving direction. So in 7 through 10, the judgment is pronounced against these shepherds. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So God will step in and he will make sure that those shepherds will not even feed themselves. He will protect his flock. We are accountable for our calling and for those under us. God will hold us accountable for that. And so how are we looking at his sheep? They're not our sheep. That's why we don't say our church or our, it's God's church. And we are simply under shepherds responsible to care for them. Continuing it in the 11 through 16, Christ says he will step in. I believe this is prophetic. God through Christ, John 10. He says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." You see God there doing what the shepherds weren't. And I think it's important we understand that without God's help, we can't. If we're going to be effective shepherds, we need to be in tune with the chief shepherd, which is Christ. And he is the one that does the ministering. We're simply hands and feet. And so many times we deal with rebellious sheep, and we need to intercede. The Spirit, we can see what's wrong, we can see the fruit, and we know it's going to end up wrong, and we intercede, and we ask God to deal with us and show us how to reach out and restore and strengthen with mercy and judgment that go together. But Christ did that. That's why he came down. One thing we want to look at here is the ministry of presence. Christ came to show us how. He didn't just from his high horse in heaven say, "Well, this is what you need to do down there." He came down, he lived on earth, he showed, he taught. And I think that's the picture of a shepherd. We need to be among the people. That's the title, right? Faithful shepherds among the congregation. And look for ways to mingle and be among in their situations, pastoral visitation, and identifying with them where they are to bring them to where they need to be. And that's a challenge in our modern day. We're individualistic society. Everyone has their jobs, and even dad goes off to work, and we're going to talk about that, being a shepherd among our families. How do we spend enough time with the sheep? You know, David, the psalmist, he had a lot of experience out there on day after day with the sheep, with the sheep. They didn't just herd them out there and let them graze, and then at the end of the day, we bring them back in. I think it's something that's lost, and even in our churches today, it's very easy to just, everyone goes their way, and then we see them Sunday morning, and that's the only time we have contact. That's a lot of time for sickness to get in there and things to develop, and we don't have aren't in touch with our people. So the ministry of presence. Also the idea of feeding here is not just throwing them a scoop of pre-prepared food and they're fed. The shepherd would go out there with his flock and find the choice grass that was growing, the best grass for them, and the right environment where they could eat in peace. Sheep are very sensitive to that. And that's what he was describing here. "I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be." In a fat pasture, finding the nutrients that they need. Let's continue in 17 through 21, he talks about meeting out judgment among the sheep. He says, I will feed them with judgment, the end of verse 16. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Now, if you notice that word cattle, some versions, and I believe this is true to the Greek, in the Portuguese it uses the word sheep. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I'm not talking about cows here. He didn't change subject. But it literally means in the Hebrew, a member of a flock. So the church is a flock, a body, but each one is responsible and will be judged before God. So he said, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing upon you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. Shepherds are responsible to administer and keep order even among the sheep. There's maybe more of a tendency in cattle. The big ones butt in there, they push the little ones away, and they get the best feed. And he even refers to the waters here. They were going in and muddying the waters, and the water was defiled. And maybe they thought they were the prophets. They had this figured out. But they weren't looking out for the young ones, nurturing and taking care of the young ones and making sure they had water to drink and good pastures as well, maybe giving them preference. And so the shepherd needs to look out for that. And God says he's going to judge those that were taking advantage even among the flock. Verse 19, as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Again, referring to sheep, between fat sheep and feet. And lean sheep, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. It's a picture there of selfishness among the flock. And rather than protecting each other, nurturing each other, they were being selfish and it was scattering. And we know how that can easily happen today. Shepherd is responsible to monitor that and take responsibility for that. In 22 to 24, just to finalize the passage here, we see a beautiful promise of the Messiah. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The servant David, I believe, is referring to Christ, the Messiah. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And it's very humbling to think how beautiful an example we have in Christ, and yet he delegated that to us. That's humbling. And it should make us fall on our knees and cry out, God, Jesus, help me to be a shepherd. Show me how to be a shepherd. In Isaiah 40:11, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Gently leading, going out in front, showing the way and looking out for those little ones, carrying them in his bosom. John chapter 10. Maybe just read a few verses there. The passage about the good shepherd. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So if we're going to be effective shepherds, we need to have entered in through the door, which is Christ. Know what it's like to walk with our shepherd, to be able to lead others in that path. 1 Peter 5, let's turn there for specific instruction. We've looked at what not to do. Here he gives specific instructions in verses 1 through 4. In the first verse he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, first command is, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And in Portuguese, the word is, take them out to pasture, just like a shepherd does. Take them out to pasture. That indicates presence. Don't just shove a scoop of feed down their throat. I know it's easy to say, well, you've got some questions, here's a good book for you to read. I like books, and I indicate books. But you know, I've found that, especially in the Brazilian culture, a lot of them don't read. And you ask them a month later, did you read that book? Oh, no, I'll try to get to it. Well, then I need to be a pastor. I need to take them either to the Word of God. Well, have you noticed this verse? And maybe even do a visit in their home, sit down with both husband and wife. And that takes time. In today's culture, we want something fast. We want a quick fix, a prepared food. It's easy to do that over the pulpit, and someone comes with a question, and you say, well, I just preached about that last week. Did you hear? Okay, well, let's go over it again. And the patience that we need to have as we realize that God is patient with us. What does that mean to feed the flock? Giving them the nutrients they need, addressing the needs they have, but also strengthening them for future situations. A healthy sheep is much more resistant to disease. But he says, feed the flock which is among you. And again, the emphasis is being among the flock. The ministry of presence. I have been privileged to be able to work alongside some of my fellow members in the church, and either as a co-employee or an employer. And I especially enjoy working with youth who are inexperienced as a way of discipling them and getting to know them. We work with literature there in Brazil, so we go out to events, sometimes pastors' events and other events. And I like to invite one of them along and spend the day with them. It's a time to just talk and hear what they're thinking and processing. And it also exposes us to some other Protestant views, and we talk about how that, the fruit that we see. And it's a good way to connect with them, looking for ways to interact with them on their turf. When people call and they want to come for a visit, I like to visit them first, talking about bringing seekers in from non-Anabaptist background. It's good if they come and see, and today's communication, we have all kinds of ways to communicate digitally, but I keep that to a minimum because you just don't get to know the person. You observe a lot by getting into their homes, what they value, what's on the walls, their relationship among each other, how they respond. And that's part of getting to know them, the same way with those that are part of our church. They come Sunday morning and everything looks nice, but when you get into the home, you sit down with husband and wife or with young people, and you detect some tensions there, ask questions. A prophet tends to discern and pinpoint and say, declare. And they're like, well, you didn't even ask. I guess what God has dealt with me on, I have been judged before being understood, and that hurts deeply. And so I try to ask questions and understand what their values are and why they made those choices. And it's interesting how often, there was one situation recently where I could not believe that the dad had actually done that, taken his daughter to get her hair cut. And it sounded so wrong. I asked a few questions. I said, "What? They're not a part of our church, but they've been attending. And so what are you trying to do? What was your purpose?" And he said, "No, I've repented many times of that." So he had already repented. And so I needed to support the healing rather than come with a judgment, because his heart was condemning him. Many people know what they should do, but they need help to do what they need to know they should do. So the heart of compassion. No man is prepared to lead who is not first leadable. I think we need to understand how to be a sheep before we can minister to others. No man is prepared to teach who is not first teachable. We don't have all the answers. And even when we do present truth, I remember struggling with this especially as a young pastor, 25 years old, and I looked at the congregation and said, "How am I supposed to teach these older men that have so many more years above me?" And I actually asked an older brother that, and he said, "Well, your authority comes from the Word of God. It's not from your age or your experience. It comes from the Word of God." And that has helped me a lot over the years. Even now, as I look at some of you even older, I was expecting a little younger crowd, but we can learn from each other. And the Word of God is our authority, not my opinion. And I'm still learning. I think the older we get, we realize we know less and less. But God continues to teach us. No man, continuing that, no man is prepared to be in authority who is not first under authority. And people think the pastor gets to have everything his way. "Oh, you're the pastor of the church." No, I said, I need to submit too. I'm under authority to Christ and also to my other brothers. And when they see that, it helps them to submit as well. No man is prepared to be served who has not first served others. So our pastoral position, if you want to call that, our calling is not a place to be served. We need to be willing to serve others. And as we exercise our calling, the ministry of presence, being among them, being on their level, not that we don't have an authority, a direction, but we need to be leading by example. Being available to talk when they need to talk. And I know, especially in the Latin culture, talk, 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 and you think all I do is listen. There needs to be limits. Someone was asked, "Why do you talk so much about yourself?" They said, "Well, that's what I know the most about." As pastors, we need to help them think outside their box. And that's where I find helping questions helpful. Usually you don't feel judged. I had one brother that told me, "Stop asking questions," because he felt he was being led into territory he wasn't comfortable with. So I stopped asking questions for a while. But he was also the one that told me, "Stop making judgmental statements." So I said, "What do you want me to do?" I had to ask a question. I can't make judgmental statements. I can't ask questions. I went quiet for a while and left another brother that seemed to have a little better terms with him, just deal with him. And then a situation came up where he was asking me questions. And so that's the beauty. We'll talk more about the team working together. But being available, sometimes it's not time to step in. We need to pray. And God brings those events together where the sheep is ready to be helped. He's done trying, and he's gone, and he's lost, and now he comes back and says, "Can you help? Do you have any advice?" Maybe they don't say it, but you can sense they're open. And then we can go alongside and give direction. Especially being present when there is crisis, a death or an accident, stressful situations. Just being present, maybe not having a lot to say, but that means a lot. I remember it was a year after we went to Brazil. Most of you may know about the Esch accident that happened, and the family there was having to go back to the States immediately. I mean, it was just a crisis situation. You don't know what. I got a phone call, and they said, "Could you come over?" Well, I wanted to know, because I was in the middle of something. What do I need to come over for? Well, just come over. And so when I got there, I realized, yes, this was just a time to be present. And we sought the Lord together and got them to the States as fast as possible. That was a major crisis, but even smaller things, some people just need the pastor present when they're sick. One person from another Protestant church, he said, "You know, my wife went through surgery. She's been sick, and we've never had a pastoral visit. And you people have reached out to us, and not to our credit, but how much presence means." I think a brother here mentioned that someone just brought him a plate of donuts and said, "This is for you." That spoke more than a message, "Oh, I'm praying for you." There was another man I talked to recently from another denomination. He said, "You know, I'm on a group, and everyone's saying, 'Yeah, we're praying for you, we're praying for you.'" He said, "I just want a hug. Where's everyone?" A digital message just wasn't cutting it for him. He lost a son to suicide. And so that was just a real trial. And so in those times, being there, I know it takes time, but it means a lot. How late am I supposed to go or allowed to go?
I would go at least 10 till.
10 till, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Taking the oversight thereof, here in First Peter 5, it says, "Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." It's interesting to define the Greek words comparing with other Greek words in Scripture. What does that mean, to take the oversight thereof? Just comparing it to one other place it's used in Scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 15. It's translated, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." So, looking diligently to the flock that you're responsible for is what's being conveyed there. So we could talk about the ministry of observation, looking diligently, not with a critical eye, but an observant eye. How do we do that? Being present, interacting, but even when we have a large congregation, and I prefer smaller congregations, but observing the flock as we have opportunity, with a careful, loving eye. I like to often stand at the door when people are coming to church and greet them, and you can sense if they're free. Or if husband and wife kind of come, she's running ahead of him and he's come dragging behind, or children are running ahead of their parents. It's little things that you can kind of pick up on. There's something here maybe we need to talk about next home visit. Not always, not making a conclusion just based on that. You can also pick up on a young person who's free and looks you in the eye and smiles, and you can tell they're just glad to be there. Or if they're kind of skirting around in the back door. Maybe they're busy with something else, but maybe they're kind of avoiding the pastor too. That's the gift or the ministry of observation, looking diligently, looking out for the flock. One thing we face even with visitors, I don't know if it's a going sign of the end times where it says there are many false teachers and prophets that come, will even arise among you. The pastor needs to look out for them. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I've never met a sheep in wolves' clothing. Have you? A sheep don't wear wolves' clothing. They may come all battered and needing help, but they're going to be open about it. A wolf, he'll try to put on sheep's clothing. He knows the lingo. He'll talk. He'll put on a good front, but he has evil intentions. And we've experienced some of that. And it's a challenge because we want to help people if they want help. But if someone comes in for advantage, they're not looking for help. They're not asking questions. They're not teachable. Then we need to separate them. And that's difficult to do. We may be accused of being incompassionate or drawing lines. But the sheep will thank you. And I think that's where we need to communicate with the sheep as well, so that we're all on the same page. That's the ministry of observation, looking out for the good of the whole. Maybe after a sermon or during a sermon, I'm not always one to observe everyone paying attention, but if they're struggling or in tears, it's an observation. We don't know why, but God knows, and we as a shepherd need to go after that person. Maybe you see an interchange between two sheep that doesn't look very friendly. Make sure it's just follow up, ask how it's, if it's resolved. We always refer the sheep back to resolve it among themselves. We help them to resolve it because that's a lesson, not just in the church, but at home and other relationships. I don't accept complaints about another sheep unless they have gone and talked to them. Say, oh, pastor, you need to talk to so-and-so. They were doing this and this. I said, have you talked to them? Refer them back to the Matthew 18 principle. That's the first step. And if that doesn't go well, let me know, and we'll be glad to help you resolve it. Those are not natural things that sheep just know automatically, and it's taken me too long to understand that and to know how to teach and nurture that. But it's a blessing in the long run. When the sheep know how to resolve their problems, it takes a big load off the pastors. And they help their own children do that. And so where I can, I work with the couples so that they can help their young people. But there are situations where the parents are not willing, they're not open to input, and then we work with each individual youth as they come on. And it's amazing how a young person can overcome the faults of their parents when they're just open and transparent and honest. And that's one of the blessings of ministry, is you see fruit with anyone. And it's not just young people. We have an older lady that's 70 years old. I think she's older than that now. She was baptized at 70. A very independent, bossy woman. Just she knew, everyone knew her that way. Even her husband divorced her, couldn't put up with her. He has his problems too, but in her old age, God is working with her. And she came, she bought a Thompson Bible at the bookstore, and she was with the Christian Science religion at that point. And she said, she came to me after church one day, she said, I want to study this, I want to know the Bible. I said, well, you realize that goes contrary to Christian Science. You're going to have to either follow the word or and give up Christian Science. She said, well, I just want to know what God's word says. So we started studies, and she comes from Catholic background and very humanistic. I'm a good person. What does repentance mean? We went over that so many times. Well, we already talked about what is repentance. If you don't see your sins, you don't repent. Till one day, God touched her, and she could not stop crying and repenting. And those are the fruits of many, I think it was years, over a year of Bible studies with her regularly. At 70 years old, God converted her, changed her heart. And she's a beautiful testimony. Even others that know her said she's a different person. And she likes to tell people, yeah, the old Dona Rosa died. She had a major stroke, and so she limps and needs help. And yeah, she's a new person. So those are the fruits of ministry that encourage us on. And we ask God to show us just enough fruit to keep us encouraged, not so much that we get proud. Because As shepherds, we need to realize it's God's work. We're just here to do our part, and many times say, God, I don't know how to help this sheep. I've tried this, I've tried that. It's not working. And we need his direction. So that's the third point here, walking in tune with the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, in John 10:11, and I give my life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. That's the importance of addressing those, the wolves, and recognizing them, and not running from our duty. We might talk about special situations. Today, we have modern terms for psychological disorders. In Brazil, probably up here, I don't know. We don't go to seminary, and I'm all for that. In Brazil, to get a pastor's certificate, you need to go to seminary. And part of the course is to do psychology. And there comes all kinds of humanistic. I think it's one reason repentance isn't being preached. Now we have a title for every disorder that we struggle with. And I think it's affecting our Anabaptist churches. I don't know what your experience. Would you agree with me? We don't have an anger problem anymore. It's some other, what do they call it, borderline personality. It's narcissism. It's something that people justify. Well, this is my nature. How do you deal with that? Maybe I should just open up. How many of you face those situations in your... We have it in Brazil. It seems to be a massive wave. You can call it OCD. You can call it other terms. There's a big fat book that the psychologists use. And then they have the psychiatrists that try to assign medicines to cure that. But I've studied enough to try to understand, because the psychology is a study of human behavior. And so that in itself is part of the observant ministry in trying to understand people and what makes them tick, what motivates them. But if psychiatry themselves say, we don't have a cure, you're going to have to deal with this the rest of your life, you're going to have to take this medicine the rest of your life to deal with your anxiety or whatever else, depression. But they themselves say it doesn't cure it. We have something much better. And that's part of looking out for the flock. We've had a case there where the parents really wanted to get meds for their daughter. One situation, they didn't ask us. They went ahead and did it. And she's much worse off. We're still praying for her. But we advise the parents, don't. Not that meds can never help a severe situation. I'm getting into a big subject here. Relieve temporary, maybe, but the goal is to get off. And we had another young girl that came totally from the community, a real messed up situation, and suffered abuse, and she was ready on meds. And so we've helped her through Bible counseling and healing these hurts. And she just told us recently, she's totally off. And it was her own initiative. You know, you can't force someone against their will. But she's freer. You know, meds tend to just suppress the person. And they come kind of, they're not having attacks, but they're not filled with the joy of the Lord either. And healing the sheep, she's another testimony of what God can do when someone is just transparent and open and teachable. And it humbles us because we recognize that without God, we don't have a cure either. But Christ does. He's the healer. And I think it's important how we relate to that. Psychology, like I said, is a study of human behavior. And I see it a little bit like science. The scientists that study all the nature, the same facts. But if you don't believe in God, you try to put evolution in there and you get more confusion. But you look at the same facts and you say, you know, God made us. He knows our fallen nature. He has an answer for that fallen nature. And there is hope for us because of Christ on the cross. And you take those same behavior patterns and you say, you know, God is calling you to die to self. And there's one lady that has told me, Nathan, you make me mad every time you say I need to die. I said, well, that's because your self rises up, and I totally identify with it. But it's what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow. Until you deny yourself, you won't be able to follow. And that's a whole other subject that I'm still learning. Sometimes we try so hard in our own strength, and we fail, we fall short. We need to give up, surrender. Not give up in the sense of I'm done being a Christian. That's from the devil. But surrender my will. Surrender my trying so hard, trying to control the situation. Say, yes, Lord, you do it. I can't. And then that's what, then when God comes in and he does it. I remember working with a situation when I was new in the ministry, very new, and I was blessed with some others that I could just go along and sit in some of these sessions. And one older brother, he just said, I can't, I just can't. It was just repeatedly, I can't. He knew what he should do, but he said, I can't. And finally, one brother just asked him, do you want to? And he said that went over and over in his head. And later he came back and said, you know, that was a turning point. Do I want to? No, I didn't. When he did, he surrendered, he gave up. He said, the power came in and God enabled me. And so those are powerful key points so we can help people to analyze their own motives and feelings, and God has the answers. Someone mentioned here that the church is a tool that God uses in sanctification, and I can testify to that even in my own life. When we want to run away from a situation, it's probably God calling us to sanctification. He's purifying us, and so that we can help others to be what they need to be. And it's easy to point fingers at the other's problems. Maybe God's trying to lay a finger on my need. And so as we work in the ministry and shepherding, let's work under our great shepherd who is looking out for the good of all of us. Address the root, not just fruit. Sometimes in our ministry of observation, we see fruit. And we see externals. Well, let's go beyond that to the root. What is the root that's feeding that fruit? Because we can cut off that fruit. We don't like the fruit, but if the root is still there, it will produce the same fruit again. And sometimes we need to address the externals to get to the root, but unless we get to the root, we will continue to see the same fruit. I try not to ask people, so how are you feeling? Especially people that struggle with depressions, ups and downs. How are you feeling today? It's a focus on their feelings. Is that what we want them to live by? No. I have days when I don't feel like getting up to preach. And I don't feel like reading my Bible. I tell them that. But we dare not live by our feelings. So instead of that, what is God teaching you? What are you learning from God's Word? And some say, well, I haven't had my devotions in quite a while. Well, let's start there. Even if you don't feel like it, let's read just a few verses a day and see what God is wanting to tell you. And then we'll talk again. Those regular meetings and follow-up, I know take time, and it's hard to fit them all in. Sometimes it's every 2 weeks, especially young Christians that don't have Christian parents or new couples coming in. That regular meeting can be a kind of a reference point for them. Well, the pastor's going to ask us in 2 weeks or 3 weeks the next meeting, and they either look forward to it or they dread it, and then we talk about that. Why did you dread this meeting? Well, I knew I wasn't. Well, we have patience, we give time, but that's part of Christian growth. And God give you wisdom. I'd like to hear from you, maybe some of the future sessions. How does this work on a practical level? Does anyone have any questions?